Love, Joy and Peace. No, not a TV drama from the 80s and 90s, but the themes which we find in Paul's letter to the Philippians. At the heart of its message is God's love for each one of us in Christ. Love demonstrated in service. He took the form of a servant. Love demonstrated in suffering. He became obedient even to death, and that death on a cross. Love demonstrated in sacrifice, dying to save us from our sins. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice, let this mind be in you. In popular thinking, love is associated with our feelings, our emotions. We talk about falling in love and falling out of love. But the love which Paul is talking about here has to do with the mind, not the emotions, what we know rather than what we feel. So what was Paul's prayer in chapter 1? That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. We are to have the mindset of Christ. Now, this kind of love is not a matter of how we feel. You've got to set your mind on Christ and on his command. Your emotions will deceive you. Your emotions will say, that's your enemy. Love your neighbor, but hate your enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We live in an age dominated by the media, and particularly social media. If you allow your mind to be molded by social media, you'll find yourself taken over by a culture of hatred, distrust, and division. But if you allow your mind to be molded by the Word of God, by the mind of Christ, you'll find yourself taken over by a culture of love, reconciliation, a culture of humility and self-sacrifice, and you will live as sons and daughters of your Father in heaven. In the last analysis, love is obedience to Christ's command. So here's a checklist for us. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. Well, if we were to put our names in that reading where love is, it would be apparent that we fall far short. But we could put the name of Jesus there. Jesus is patient, kind, does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude or self-seeking, easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs, and so on. And so the key to this love is the life of Jesus in us. Paul mentions joy also in Philippians, here more than in any of his other letters. Words for joy and rejoicing occur 16 times within just this short space. And again he talks about my joy. This is all the more remarkable when we think about his circumstances. He was in chains, a prisoner, deprived of his freedom, with a death sentence hanging over him. And yet he was full of joy. What was his secret? Well, chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Have you got it? Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. The key thing here to notice is that just like love, joy is a command. We tend to think of joy as a feeling, something in our emotions, a bit like love, something that circumstances impose on us. You know, it's Friday night, and you've just got paid, and the forecast is warm and sunny, and the weekend looks exciting. Oh, joy! Or again, you wake up, and it's Monday morning, and it's raining, and the car won't start, and the kids are playing up. No joy. Well, that's not what the Bible means when it talks about joy. It's not to be found in our feelings or our circumstances. It's to be found in the Lord. It's not something that our circumstances impose on us, but something that we impose on our circumstances. Paul didn't just advocate this strategy, he demonstrated it. And if you read through this letter and notice all the places where he mentions God or the Lord or Christ or Jesus or the Spirit, now take out all those references and just see what you're left with. I can assure you, it's not very much. How much joy have we been missing out on in the past week? Just like love, joy involves obedience to a command. It's a mindset. And as you make up your mind and focus on the Lord and determine to rejoice in Him, whatever the circumstances, He will give you joy, even in the worst of times. In chapter 4, verses 6 to 9, which we read earlier, we come to what I've called God's peace formula. Now, I don't know what you think about formulas. For some of you, that may be quite a familiar concept. For others, you may think, well, maybe that's not all that spiritual. But let's stay with it. God's peace formula. It contains commands and promises. There are things which God has commanded us to do for Him. There are things which He has promised He will do for us. And we will enjoy the promises only if we obey the commands. But when we do obey the commands, the promises are guaranteed. So it's exciting stuff. Let's look at it. There are two commands and then a promise, followed by another two commands and another promise. So let's think about the first command. Do not be anxious about anything. That's chapter 4, verse 6. This echoes the teaching of Jesus himself when he said, do not worry. I wonder how you're getting on with that command. Do not be anxious about anything. Well, of course, if that was all that we were told, it would be impossible. So let's go on to the second command. But in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The negative of the first command is complemented by a positive in the second command. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, present your requests to God. Two questions then. What should we worry about? Nothing. What should we pray about? Everything, however small or great. And Paul describes prayer in four ways for emphasis that covers formal prayer. Petitions, which are urgent prayers, perhaps just a word in a dramatic situation, Lord, help me. Thankful prayers. Notice the gratitude attitude that should permeate our prayers. And fourthly, simple prayers. Present your requests to God. Keep it simple. Just ask. And the words to God are essential. Prayer is not some kind of psychological placebo. The value of prayer is that it reaches God and it brings Him actively into the situation. Two commands then, and verse 7 introduces us to the first promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The promise cannot be separated from the commands, and that's why the verse begins with the word and. The peace of God is the peace which God has in Himself, and the peace which God alone can give. And it transcends all understanding. Imagine the scene. A beautiful, calm summer's day down at the coast with a flat, calm sea and a pleasant boat trip. Well, that's the kind of peace that we can understand. But now picture a different scene. A boat trip of a different kind. A group of 13 men are out in the middle of a Galilean lake when a violent storm whips up the waves and threatens the boat and everyone in it. Even seasoned sailors fear for their lives. And in the back of the boat, one of the men is asleep, completely at peace. It's Jesus. That's a peace that passes understanding. And that's the kind of peace that Paul is talking about here. And he says it will guard your hearts and your minds. The word guard means garrison. When a city is protected by a garrison, it's protected from within. It isn't sitting nervously waiting for the cavalry to arrive like in the old westerns. The army is right there. And God's peace will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. All the benefits of Christian living are available only through a direct relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Two commands and a promise. That's part one of God's peace formula. Verse 8 brings us to the second part, the third command. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. We are part of God's family. We are brothers and sisters with God as our Father, and He cares about us. And the command this time is to think about these things. The key word in this command is think. A command to take charge of our thinking. The first thing to say is that it's not a list of do's and don'ts applied to specific situations. It's a list of very general principles which can be applied to any and every situation. The second thing to say is that the language Paul uses here is not exclusively Christian. The moral values that are outlined here are also held by people with no Christian faith. When we say we believe in the total depravity of man, we're not saying that everyone is as bad as they possibly could be. We don't glorify God by making other people worse than they actually are. There is a residue of good in all humanity, which even sin cannot erase. So we're talking about general principles. We're talking about a shared morality. And thirdly, Paul focuses again on the importance of the mind, the thinking process. And he gives us 8 targets. Are you ready? 8 targets. And he says, think about these things. 2 of them are very general. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, and of course there is excellence, moral excellence, top of the range standards and behavior. Paul says, let these occupy your minds. There are things that are praiseworthy, worthwhile things that we can recommend. Keep these uppermost in your thinking. And in addition to these very general targets, there are 6 slightly more specific targets. Whatever is true, noble, right, whatever is pure, lovely, or admirable. This gives us 6 questions to ask ourselves as we feed our minds. Is it true? Is it noble? Is it right? Is it pure? Is it lovely? Is it admirable? Or to put it another way, if it is untrue, if it is degrading, if it is wrong, if it is impure, if it's ugly, if it's offensive, don't dwell on those things. These are principles that can be applied to all sorts of areas in our lives, the books that we read, the magazines that we buy, the records we listen to, the programs we watch, the websites we visit, the hobbies we take up, the films or plays that we go to see, the conversations we take part in. And right at the beginning of Paul's letter, this is what he prayed for, that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In our eyes and our ears, there are mechanisms that take the sights and sounds around us and translate them into thoughts in our minds. Imagine for a moment if that process were reversed and everything in our thoughts was translated into an audio-visual display for everyone to hear and to see. Everything you read or watched or imagined last week up here for everyone to see. It's a challenge to take control of our thinking. The 4th command in verse 9, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. If the key word in verse 8 is think, the key word in verse 9 is do. Do it. Put it into practice. And there's a subtle change in Paul's instructions here. He moves from the morality, which even the world recognizes, to the life which is distinctively and exclusively Christian. As we move about in the world, we don't shut our minds to everything that's out there. There's much that's good. But there is an extra dimension in the Christian life that goes beyond mere morality. The other subtle change which the NIV translation doesn't pick up is that Paul switches from whatever to what, from generalities to specifics, specific, distinctively Christian instructions. This doesn't come automatically. It involves learning. It involves receiving. It involves listening. It involves looking. And most of all, it involves doing. Paul says, you've learned it, received it, heard it, and seen it in me. Now, do it. Do it yourselves. There's something uniquely different in Christian living. A different joy. A different gentleness. A different peace that comes from rejoicing in the Lord. An anticipation of the coming of the Lord. An access by prayer into the presence of the Lord. And Paul says, look for those people who are living the life, walking the walk, and not just talking the talk, and follow their example. So to recap on the commands, don't be anxious about anything. Pray to God about everything. Take control of your thinking and work it out in practical Christian living. Often the answer to anxious thoughts is not sitting at home worrying, but getting out and doing something, something for others and the Lord. And so finally we come to the second promise in this peace formula, and the God of peace will be with you. Did you notice the new element in this promise? Number one, the peace of God will guard you. Number two, the God of peace will be with you. You see, peace is not detachable from God himself. The peace of God can only be experienced as we draw near to the God of peace. And he draws near to us. We know the peace of God by knowing the God of peace, and our experience of that is always in Christ Jesus. When the disciples were in that storm-tossed boat with Jesus, they were with the master of the storm. Their fear was natural, but Jesus said, why are you so afraid? Well, we say, isn't it obvious? Not to Jesus. Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? You see, Jesus was with them, as he is with us. And he says to us, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Don't be anxious about anything. Pray to God about everything. Take control of your thinking and work out your Christianity in action. And the peace of God will garrison your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus, and the God of peace will be with you. Amen.